All right. Would you look with me into the book of Isaiah? We're going there before we pray tonight. We'll see how much time we have with this. We may not. Last week we were in Psalm Isaiah 64. If you would join me there, chapter 64, and we heard the prophet praying. Now this is an interesting prayer, and if we get to it or not, there at the end of the chapter, he is saying in verse 10, your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. This was written, though, and prayed before the captivity and before all this destruction came. And we don't hold with those who say this had to be written after the deportation to Babylon, because how else would he know? What's your solution to that? By the spirit of prophecy, he sees what's coming. And he understands the tremendous need. And so whether you're in the jungles of Bolivia and your lawfully elected president is incarcerated, or whether you're in the jungles of America and things are just going haywire, however bad it can get, there is a prayer for the times. And we're looking at one of those prayers in verse 64. We touched on it some last week. But again, listen to this petition. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As fire kindles the brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations, Lord grant this, that the nations may tremble at your presence. With the time that we have remaining, I thought that I might read to you a quote that was excerpted from Fulfilling the Scriptures, which is quoted in John Gillies' book, The Historical Collection of the Accounts of Revivals. I've shown you the book before. I'm going to read you this quote, and you're not going to get it. And I had to read it 7 times to really start making sense. I'll try to share this. But he's going to talk about this thought of God rending the heavens and coming down. Now you read that and it brings up a picture of the second coming. But what this church historian is going to say is that in his day he saw God do it. And it gives us an idea of what prayer can bring forth. And it's encouraging. Now listen to this. That this high spring, that he's talking about when the Reformation had gotten going there in Europe. And he said, this high spring tide of the power and the efficacy of the word was after so sad and visible a restraint for many ages, while anti-Christian darkness had overspread the visible church, and what of the work of the Spirit was then known was like a private seal on the hearts of the godly. I'm going to pause, explain that much as best I can. He is saying that while that 1,000 years when Catholicism was the religion, and it reigned from shore to shore in Europe, and it was, he said it's like a darkness. It was a wilderness for the church, and it was a sad and visible restraint binding the people. Well, he says, though, in the midst of all that, the work of the Spirit was still known, but it was like a private seal on the hearts of the godly. That I thought that was really sweet. I can hear the prophet, other prophets saying, who has despised the day of small things? And sometimes those small things are really great things. If in the midst of a whole nation apostatizing and going away from God, he touches you and he blesses you and puts his seal upon your heart, that is a great thing. But he was doing this privately, quietly, in groups and small groups and individuals during these darkened years. Now, in those times of sackcloth and latent condition in the wilderness, and so God's people were grieving. They were wanting the Lord to do something. They were seeking the Lord for great outpouring of help and life and power. But he goes on to say, not in any such way as a public confirmatory witness to the truth, and with that evidence and demonstration of the Holy Ghost before the world, as hath been now since the Reformation. Now, he's saying, remember this, God was touching the godly and sealing their hearts in little ways, quiet ways. But now, with the Reformation, there has come what he says is a demonstration of the Holy Ghost before the world, as has not been seen in a long time. Now, he says this, after the blessed day once began to dawn, that the Lord did so visibly rend the heavens, there's the phrase. What does he mean? Okay, the saints have been suffering, the saints have been in darkness, in the wilderness, God had helped them here and there, touched them, put his seal upon their hearts, but suddenly the heavens are rent. What does he mean? He tells us, with so solemn a downpouring of the Spirit following the gospel. This is it. It's the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit that makes that preaching effective. You've seen this, haven't you, when a good sermon is delivered, and I'm not speaking of here, but you've been other places, and you've heard a great sermon, and nothing happens. And you, what is this? How could the whole building not rush to the front and fall on their faces or kneel in their pews or whatever? But this is what he's describing. But he says there was an outpouring, a rending of the heavens, and it was a solemn downpouring of the Spirit that followed the preaching of the gospel. Listen, as there could be no standing before it. But cities and nations were subjected to so marvelous a power, to the embracing of the truth. And just get a book sometime and study the history of the Protestant Reformation, and you'll see, like he said, whole cities turning to Christ, whole nations getting on their knees before the Lord's anointed. It's a glorious thing. And it was just some courageous, bold preachers that went forth and they said, no, you're not buying your way into heaven, but Christ will save you if you believe upon him and his saving work alone. And they must have preached it a lot better than that, because emperors, kings, priests, governors, cities, nations began to fall before the power of the gospel. Now, this idea of God rending the heavens and coming down is a beautiful picture. And I can, in my thinking, I can project that all the way to the second coming and be finally fulfilled in that. But you see something of this on the day of Pentecost, don't you? You see the Spirit coming down upon Peter, and the power of the Spirit enabling that man to preach like he has never preached before. And suddenly the Lord's words are true. I'll make you fishers of men. And suddenly Peter's throwing a broad net out and he's pulling them in by the thousands. And it's a glorious thing. And then you see the spread of the gospel like mushrooms growing in the forest. It's just a beautiful thing to behold. And then, well, the Lord revives this work again in the 1500s and the 1600s and the 1700s and the 1800s. And he's done it off and on during the 1900s. And now here we are. And we're saying, oh, Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. That's a fine way to pray for the preachers of the gospel, isn't it? God, accompany the preaching of the word with signs and wonders and power that attends and corroborates the message. Well, our time to pray has come, so let's bow in prayer.